Amen. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And Father, what other response could we have standing before your holy throne other than to proclaim, Holy, 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 and Lord, as we do so, we see your majesty, we see your beauty, we see your glory, and then we see ourselves, and we say, Lord, we're just undone. We need so much help. We just need you, and help us, Lord. Help us in the difficulties of our life to keep our eyes on you and to always, always, always press into Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good evening, everyone. And welcome to our midweek service. And what a sweet blessing to hear the angels singing, wasn't it? Amen. Amen. Just glorious. Thank you, Jesus. I'm just so thankful the Lord gives different gifts to his people, aren't you? Because they all come together in such a beautiful way to minister to one another, to bring glory to our beautiful Savior, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Family, tonight, if you'd open up your Bibles to 2 Samuel 15, we're going to be studying verses 13 through 31, and the message is entitled, Press into Jesus. Where else do we have to turn? Jesus holds all the answers. He holds all the promises. He holds all the hope. Amen? Amen. Well, last time we looked at this man named Absalom, David's son. He's been in the news in the Bible here a lot recently, right? We've been studying his life and some of the plans that he had, very ambitious plans to overthrow the throne of David. And remember, last time he established himself, he placed himself in a location where those that would go to see King David to seek counsel, well, Absalom would kind of intercept them. Oh, the king's too busy to see you. I'm your guy. And of course, he was drawing men to himself. And verse 6 said, On this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Well, from there he went to Hebron, his hometown, and there he enlisted spies to all the tribes of Israel, and he instructed them, when you hear the sound of a trumpet, shout, Absalom reigns in Hebron. And with him, Absalom brought 200 men, 200 notable men to go along with him, but they weren't aware of Absalom's plot. They weren't against David. But they gave the impression, because of their silence, people would look at them and say, well, they must be with Absalom. So he was building a fake support system, so to speak, by appearance only. Well, if you remember, he then sent for this man named Ahithophel. Ahithophel was a former trusted counselor of David. He was also the grandfather of Bathsheba. Well, that should give us a clue of his heart toward David. Ahithophel was an angry man. He was a bitter man toward David because of David's relationship with Bathsheba. And it's been 10 years now since David sinned with Bathsheba. In 10 years, he's been building, this anger has been building up in Ahithophel's heart. 10 years of bitterness. So he was quite ready to join forces with Absalom against David. And the addition of Ahithophel would bring a great legitimacy to the cause of Absalom. Well, gee, if Ahithophel, David's former counselor, would go to Absalom, Absalom must be okay. So they legitimized Absalom's work because of Ahithophel's actions. And ultimately, as we studied last time, Ithiel's bitterness, it consumed him, literally, and he hung himself. Bitterness destroyed him. And that's what bitterness does, doesn't it? It consumes. It destroys. So we need to be tender-hearted, don't we? Even to those that hurt us. It's easy to stand up here and say it. But come tomorrow, when something happens, that's where the rubber hits the road, right? But the Scriptures tell us this in Ephesians 4, verse 32. Paul the Apostle said, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." And I know it's difficult, but I know it's not impossible, even though it seems that way. For in Luke 1:37, it says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Even forgiving those that have hurt us terribly, those maybe we've brought bitterness and allowed that to take root in our heart. God says, "I've got a solution, but you need to bring it to me." And you know, we have this privilege as Christians, family. We can go right to the Lord because we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And remember when Jesus was in the garden, he prayed, and he said, "Father, take this cup from me, if it would be your will, but not mine, but yours." He knew he had to go and die for those that were murdering him, for those sinners like us that actually nailed him to the cross. And he said, "Father," from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And see, he was willing to turn the other cheek. In the midst of the beating he took, the mistreatment, the lies, false witnesses, "Father, forgive them. Turn the other cheek." And that's what he tells us to do too. And I'm not for a moment suggesting that any of us be a doormat for people to step all over. What I'm suggesting is turning a spiritual cheek that says, Lord, that hurt me deeply. That person, he hurt me. She hurt me," whatever, whomever it might be. And we need to go before the Lord and say, "Father, forgive them and help me to forgive them." And you know, our prayer ought to be, "Lord, by your grace, save that person. Save him or her. I know you'll love him or her, but honestly, God, I'm struggling to do that. Help me to love as you do." You know, Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, he said, "But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to those that hate you and despitefully use you. Pray for them, those that persecute you." You know, we might want to say, "Lord, I truly want to pray that way. I want to be that kind of person, but quite honestly, I'm not sure I can do it." And if I'm really honest with myself, I might say, "Lord, I might say I want to, but in my heart, I really don't want to pray that way. I don't want to pray for them. I don't want to want you to bless them. I don't want to do those things, but Lord, I'm asking you to fix me. Fix my wanter, that it might please you." You see, Jesus did everything that he asks us to do. So, if you're bitter about something or someone, if there's some of that in your heart, I encourage you not to sit and boil in it, or broil in your bitterness. And I'm not for even a millisecond saying that it's an easy thing to do. But you know what? You'll never, ever break away from bitterness in your own human strength. But praise God. Family, we have His divine strength, don't we? We have the ability, because Christ in us, the hope of glory, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we have that ability to do the things we could never even dream of doing in the flesh. Overcoming obstacles like that, obstacles, issues of the heart so deep, things that go so deep and maybe so hurtful that we could never, ever pry out on our own. But God has the ability to do that. And you know, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. And we have, family, we have the living Christ right here, dwelling in us, His Spirit residing in us. And that's, if it's not a reality for you, if you can't really recognize the Holy Spirit in you, then I'd suggest that you go before the Lord and say, Lord, help me to trust You. Help me. And you see, we have to give God the freedom in our lives to be able to flush those things out and give God the freedom to say things like, me, Dan, you know what? You really blew it. And then my job is to receive that correction He has given me. But not just to receive, but begin to live in that kind of Christian reality where I have this open dialogue with God. I can allow Him to be perfectly honest with me, and He certainly allows me to be perfectly honest with Him. And God's able to lay it all out for me. Why? Because He loves me. And I know in my heart that He only wants what's best for me. And I praise God for that. But I have to be willing to come back to Him and say, Lord, two great words, You're right. Without fail, because He's always right. You're right, I did make a mess. You're right, Lord, I have a hard head sometimes, and I have a hard heart. But Lord, this is eating me up. I don't know how to love in this circumstance, but You do. Teach me to love like You do. Help me to love like You do. And Lord, I'm not the best forgiver, but You are. I stink at it, but You're great at it. Give me that heart of forgiveness that You have. And He is the ultimate forgiver. God, I'm so thankful for that because You forgave me. But Lord, for me to forgive that person, I can't find it in me. Will You help me? Lord, will You help me? I'm crying out to You. I'm weak. But You promise that Your strength is made perfect in my weakness. And I need to understand that verse in my heart. I need to. I want to understand it because I love You and I want to please You. Family, that's how we're able to, through these open dialogues with God, enabled Him to reach right into our hearts. And to be able to extract the things that don't belong and show us that we can turn from them by His strength and by His Holy Spirit. Well, back to 2 Samuel. This man named Ahithophel, he's volunteered to be part of this mess that we're going to see before us. This mess being this overthrow of David. So we pick up in verse 13. And there came a messenger to David, saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom, or with Absalom. Now, can you imagine? The hearts of those that David ministered to, those that he trusted, those that he befriended, and those that befriended him, the hearts of those are turned to Absalom. What a heartache for David to hear such a thing. And David said, verse 14, unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee. For we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. So clearly David knows Absalom. He knows his heart. He knows what Absalom's after. He wants to kill him. He wants to engage him in war. But what is David doing here? He's not chickening out. I want you to know that. David is yielding to God, knowing that, God, You have allowed this to happen. So David said, listen, let's get out of this city because Absalom is going to bring down this city, Jerusalem, with the edge of the sword. And it's interesting that David understands conflict is about to take place. Not only conflict, but he also understands his reputation is at stake here too. His pride could be at stake. And he understands that this is a battle that needs to be postponed because if not, others are going to be injured or even killed. So this battle that Absalom wants to engage in isn't for this particular moment in time. And what a beautiful heart David has. Remember, he's got a shepherd's heart. He wants to protect the people from this uprising. And this is what makes David, places David a step above Absalom and others like him. And that's why God, one of the reasons why God called him a man after his own heart. David could have taken another turn, couldn't he? He could have said, Absalom, you're wrong, and I'm going to crush you. And in the process, there would have been great catastrophe, lives lost, people injured. So David, trusting the Lord through this, he's, let's just get out of here. And think about this as it relates to our own life. Sometimes we're right, and the other person's wrong. Agree? Sometimes the other person is right, and we're wrong. And if we choose our battles based on who's right and who's wrong, then we're living a life just like the Pharisees in Jesus' day. And we can become legalists. We're going to talk about this on Sunday. But you see, there's higher things in the kingdom than right and wrong. And I'm not talking doctrinal right and doctrinally wrong. Those are given. We have to stick to sound doctrine. But I'm talking about instances where we might have a conflict with someone. But the greater thing is this, to make peace. Peace more greatly furthers the kingdom of God than who is right and who is wrong. And you know, sometimes we can be so right that we're wrong because we're doing more harm than good. And family, I can be so guilty of that. I confess that to you now. And surely some things are non-negotiable for each of us with regard to sin, with regard to compromise. But there's other things. There's other things that are too petty. And if we're not careful, they become as large as a locomotive clearing everything in its path. It's not worth the battle sometimes. There are times when it's better to back off, just like David did here, so we don't create other casualties and create collateral damage. You know, Paul the Apostle to the Roman church, he said this in chapter 12, verse 18, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." He said, if it be possible, if it can be done, he's implying, well, it's not always possible, but we need to do everything that we can to carry this out. We need to endeavor to live in a state of peace and harmony with friends, with neighbors, with family. And it's often very difficult, isn't it? But for the Christian, that has to be our aim. It's an example to those around us. It's also necessary for our own sake. And why is that? It's so that we don't be contentious and argumentative without having our peace being disturbed. Isn't it true when we're contentious or argumentative, the peace that you may have had in your heart is gone, isn't it? Is it worth it? Is it worth sacrificing that peace that you had in your heart for an argument or to be contentious? And I know we've all experienced this. You know, having an argument with a child or a sibling or a spouse, it affects you. It disturbs your peace, and others see it in you. Some see it more than others. So Paul instructs here, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And notice two things. First, we're to do our utmost to preserve peace. And how do we do it? Through love, through agape love. Second, we're not to be the originators of quarrel or argument. There's enough of that around in the world, isn't there, without our contribution? Jesus said in Matthew 5, 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." And you see, our peace with God through Jesus Christ enables us to be ambassadors of the gospel to a troubled world. And as far as we are concerned, as Christians, we're to seek peace. And yes, certainly, there'll be those that oppose you. There'll be those that persecute you. Those that will hate what you stand for. They may slander you. And when these things take place, we are answerable for our conduct toward them in response to them. And we're not to commence war with them. Now, it may not be possible to prevent their opposing us, but it is possible for us to seek peace, isn't it? Psalm 34:14, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Hebrews 12, verse 14 says, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall seek the Lord. Well, how do we know when it's not the best thing to do to go to battle? How do we know? How do we determine? Well, there's a one-word answer. Pray. Pray. And pray with an open heart, in an open mind toward the Lord. Seek Him and His wisdom. And let me say this. I praise God for my wife. Sometimes I just want to engage in battle with my siblings. That's the pattern we grew up in. And when issues come up, and there's a lot of issues right now concerning my mom and dad, sometimes I just want to get in there. I want to speak my mind. I want to say what I want to say. But that's not always the best. And my bride reminds me, and I need these reminders. Dan, it's not worth it. You don't need to make that point. You just pray. And you allow the Lord to work it out. You know what? That always works out best. Because the last thing that I want to do is bring shame to the name of my Lord and Savior. Even in volatile situations. And it takes strength by the Holy Spirit. It takes wisdom. God's wisdom. It takes self-control. That's the Holy Spirit of God that dwells in me. And the Holy Spirit reminds us, as spoken in Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. He doesn't tell us what to say. He tells us how to say it, how we might answer. And sometimes how we might answer is not to answer, isn't it? Well, David, I believe he's considering all the ramifications if he were to go into battle. So he said again in verse 14, arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servants said, verse 15, said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. What a great thing, isn't it? That ought to be our heart when it comes to serving the Lord. We are ready to do whatever you would ask us to do, Lord. But notice here too, the Holy Spirit used the phrase, the king. Seven times, as we'll see in verses 15 through 18, the king, that phrase is used. The king, referring to David. So, do you think that David is the king? Yes. David is the king. God appointed him king. And the throne does not belong to Absalom. It belongs to David. And he will remain the king until God removes him. David understood this. And what he does here, he bows under God's hand in faith and trust, and he wouldn't dignify Absalom or put his men at risk by going into battle. In verses 16 through 17, and the king went forth with all his household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. And the king went forth and all the people after him and tarried in a place that was far off. You see, he bowed to God. And he realized that if I go to battle, if I fight Absalom, I'm actually fighting with God because I'm God's appointed. And there's no point fighting for something that God has already given us, is there? It's ours. David was given the throne. And then he went off and left the scene. And all his servants, verse 18, passed on beside him, and all the Kerethites, and all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. 600 faithful men followed after David. It's really quite a remarkable scene. In the midst of this struggle, there's 600 faithful men that are following after David. I think of Paul the Apostle. It said in Philippians 3:10, speaking of Jesus, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And here we see David, the king. Because of his sin, all these things are taking place now. Rejected by those around him. And it speaks to me, and it ought to speak to you too, of our King Jesus, rejected by his people, Israel. Similarly, David has a Judas type, doesn't he? In Ahithophel. Jesus, we know, had a betrayer. David is rejected. He's betrayed. He's a misunderstood king of Israel, as Jesus is. And will leave Jerusalem by the Mount of Olives, the same place where Jesus was betrayed. David wrote about this particular event. He wrote about it in Psalm 3. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 3 with me and we'll read it. Eight verses long. And here's what David wrote, and this speaks very clearly of this time when he fled from Absalom. I know Mary Barrett made a song of this, and it was wonderful years ago. I remember hearing that. It says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Don't you love that? That's the same God we serve. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. You know how beautiful this is, that David is able to write this in the midst of conflict. In fact, God used David's difficulties. He used David's struggles, his sin, his weaknesses, his trouble, his persecution to write some of the most incredible songs as written in the Psalms, expressing his heart toward God. And you can make note of this, so I'm not going to read them all now, but you can look at Psalm 6 as an example. Psalm 41, Psalm 51, Psalm 61, 62, 63, and there's others too, but that's a good start. In Psalm 22, verse 1, these words are going to sound very familiar. These words of David that Jesus uttered from the cross. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? The very words of Jesus on the cross when he became my sin and your sin. You see, there's pain in all of this. And in a greater sense, there's also a song of redemption. We just read that in verse 8 of Psalm 3. And you know what, family? Your difficulty, the pain that you experience, maybe the pain of rejection, some sort of hurt, persecution, weakness, and sin ought to cause you to cast yourself upon the Lord, just like David did. And we can press into Jesus in those times. And know, as Psalm 3 says, he heard me out of his holy hill. And you'll be able to pray Psalm 121. We need to personalize it. Let's personalize it right now. You can read right along with me, up on the screen there. It says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer my foot to be moved. He that keepeth me will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is my keeper. The Lord is my shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite me by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve me from all evil. He shall preserve my soul. The Lord shall preserve my going out and my coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Amen to that? That's the God that we serve. We can pour our hearts out to Him. Press right into the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do, He hears us. And He ministers to us. And He gives us strength in those times of weakness. He gives us hope in times of despair. He gives us relief in those times of hurt. Because we're trusting in Him, just like David. Well, this group of 600 men that's spoken of here in 2 Samuel 15, they're all Gentiles. Then the king, it says this in verse 19, then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place. He's saying, I want you to go back to Jerusalem and bide with the king. The king there, he's referring to Absalom, not the real king. He's go back to Israel, or Jerusalem, and abide with Absalom, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us? Seeing I go whither I may, return thou, and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee. And Ittai answered the king, this is speaking to David, now listen to this now, it's so beautiful, as the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. He is loyal to King David, isn't he? But the beautiful thing is he's come to believe in the living God because of David. He's following the man. He's not following the throne. He's not following an office. He loves David. And you know, there's people that follow celebrities just because they're celebrities. They follow kings just because they're kings. But Ittai, he's following David because he's a man after God's own heart. And he's committed to him. And he says, the Lord liveth. That's just one man. Don't you wonder how many others came to the Lord because of David? And when we look at David's life, we realize he's not perfect. He's no different than me. He's a sinner just like me. And people have seen his highlights in his life, haven't they? They've seen the lowlights in his life. They've seen the victories. They've seen the defeats. They've seen his fear. And they've also seen his courage. But most of all, they saw David's God through David. And they witnessed him worshiping the Lord. They saw him singing to the Lord, dancing for the Lord. And they said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Remember in the book of Ruth, Ruth said to Naomi that your God would be my God. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that a beautiful thing when we represent Jesus so beautifully? Others would want the Jesus that we love, that loves them. But it's challenging. Because I have to ask myself this question, do others see Jesus in me? The Jesus that he wants them to see. Not necessarily the Jesus that I portray sometime. Do they see Jesus in me, the hope of glory? That's my prayer. That they would. That I'd be faithful to the Lord in every aspect of my life. That others would see Christ in me to his glory. So that they too would become acquainted with the one true and living God. Just like Ittai the Gittite. He said, David, I'm loyal to you. And in a time in David's life, when things just don't seem to be going that great, he's leaving his beloved city. Some of his friends have abandoned him. His son wants to kill him. And here's this man named Ittai saying, David, I'm loyal. What a great gift to David. Perhaps a man that David would never even expect expressing love and loyalty to him. What an encouragement. Again, in the face of Absalom turning on him, driving him out of his home city, wanting to kill him. I can't imagine one of my sons trying to do that with me. What pain. And David had that pain, but also the pain of friends abandoning him to join Absalom because Absalom stole the hearts of the men. But you know what? David still loved Absalom. As any good dad. And he wished him no harm. What a blessing Ittai is to David. In death, he said, or in life, David, I am with you. What loyalty. That's what our loyalty ought to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 22. David said to Ittai, go and pass over. And Ittai the Gittite passed over and all his men and all the little ones that were with him. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. First mention of the brook Kidron right here in the Bible. The same place that Jesus passed over on his way to Gethsemane, place of sacrifice. The name Kidron means black. Blackened because of the sacrifices that took place, the blood sacrifices, and the blood would flow and dry and decay and turn black. Kidron was called black, a place of sacrifice. And lo, verse 24, Zadok also and all the Levites were with him, with David, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar went up unto all the people, until all the people had done passing out of the city. Zadok the priest, another one, loyal to David, he brought the Levites that brought the Ark. And clearly, Zadok and the Levites acknowledged David as king. And the king, verse 25, said unto Zadok, carry back the Ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it, the Ark, and its habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good to him. Listen to David here. He said, if the Lord says, I have no delight in thee. I look at that and say, why did David say that? Well, David understood his own heart. He acknowledged that he was a sinner. Psalm 51, verse 3, he said, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. I'm a sinner. And he's asking God, just have your way with me. Your will be done. Incredible faith. And he's saying, I'm trusting in the Lord. My need is for the Lord. I acknowledge my own unworthiness, so I cast myself upon the Lord's mercy. And isn't that the place where we must be? Acknowledging our sin, acknowledging our own unworthiness, and Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm so thankful for the Lord's mercy, aren't you? I'm so thankful. Because if his mercy wasn't new this morning, I wouldn't be standing here right now. I'd be consumed. So David's faith was in the Lord. Yes, he trusted in his mercy, but he also trusted the Lord in his justice. Lord, you know me. I trust you'll do what's right. If you bring me back to Jerusalem, I'm good. If you don't, I'm still good. Because all I need is found in you. And you see, family, our faith in the Lord enables us to zero in on him. Regardless of our circumstances, whatever the circumstances are, we can look to the Lord. We can zero in on him. We can focus in on him. I think of Job, chapter 13, verse 15. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. No matter what, Job says, I'm trusting in the Lord. That's what I want to be able to say too. Lord, no matter what comes my way, I want to trust in you. I think of David when he numbered the men of Israel. He did it for selfish reasons. He took a census, 2 Samuel 24, and he was convicted for that. And here's what he said in verse 10. And David's heart smote him. What a great word that is. His heart smote him, convicted by God's Holy Spirit. Smote him after he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done, and now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. Now, what a response to conviction, isn't it? God, I've been a fool. I've done foolishly. Take away my iniquity. In other words, forgive me, Lord. I desire your mercy. Well, after David was convicted, God sent a word through Gad the prophet. He said, David, God will judge, and you have three options. And David said, well, listen, God knows best. And here's what he said in verse 14. He said to Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. In my sin, in my calamity, I fall upon the mercy of God. Let him do what he would do rather than allow man to do what they might want to do to me. A sinner in the hand of a merciful God, what a great place to be. David trusted in the nature of God. He trusted and loved God for who he is more than, and this is so important, he trusted God for who he is more than what he does. And you know, when I think about this, it's easy for us to fall into a trap. When things go our way, when things don't go our way, when things seem to go wrong from our perspective, we may have a tendency to say things like this, God, why didn't you do something? Or why did you do what you did? And when we challenge God in such a way, that becomes our perspective of God. He becomes the what he does God, or why did you do what you did God, or the why didn't you do it God. And that's a faulty perspective, because when we take that perspective, we become disappointed in God. We blame him. Just because we're not acknowledging who he is. In family, he is the I am. He is the Alpha, Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's not the here's what I did, God. He is the great I am, and he is always worthy of our praise. And we need to see God for who he is. And he's an amazing God. And you can name his attributes, and you can pray his attributes because they speak of his nature. His names speak of his nature. Pray the names of God. That's who he is. His name represents who he is. You'll see on a table back there, you'll see a handout like this, which might be helpful to you. I found it on the internet today. 30 days of praying the names and attributes of God. For example, God is omnipotent. God, you're all power. This means God is all powerful. He spoke all things into existence. Every cell, every breath, every thought are sustained by him. There is nothing too difficult for him. And there's scripture verses referenced there. You see, when we begin to pray in that way, when we begin to acknowledge God for who he is and not what he does, our whole perspective will begin to change. Today I received a phone call from Susan Demento. And as you know, Sonny is in the hospital right now. He's had three strokes. They diagnosed him with cancer in both of his lungs, possibly in his liver. And they're moving him to Hurlbut Nursing Home in Henrietta for comfort care. But you know what? You know what I didn't hear coming out of Susan's mouth? God, why did you do this? Or why didn't you do that? Her perspective was this. God, you are holy. You are righteous. You are merciful. You are saving. You brought salvation to my husband. You brought salvation to me. And when I breathe my last here on this earth, I will be reunited with him in heaven forevermore, standing before the holy throne of God. That's embracing God for who he is. And that's the perspective that that kind of attitude gives us. When you come into a crisis, remember who God is, and he's going to see you through. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 3 says this, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, and thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior." How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Thrown into the fiery furnace. And their heart was this. If we get consumed in the fire, I still trust God. I'm still going to worship God. And if he spares us, I'm still going to worship God for who he is. And Jesus met them there. And he rescued them from the fiery furnace. He rescued them so completely and wonderfully, they didn't even smell of smoke or the fire. They shall not be burned. David surrendered to God's will. Verse 26 says, "Let him do to me as seemeth good to him." To him. The king also said, we see in verse 27, "Unto Zadok the priest, art not thou a seer or a prophet? Return into the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz thy son, and Jonathan the son of Abiathar. See, I will tarry in the plain of the wilderness until there come word from you to certify me." The word certify means to inform me. "Zadok, therefore, and Abiathar carried the ark of God again to Jerusalem, and they tarried there." Think about David for a minute. His heart mourning. He's left his beloved city. Friends, most of them gone. His son betrayed. David is fellowshipping in the suffering of Christ, isn't he? And that's why he could say, "Let him do to me as seemeth good to him." That's why Jesus could say, once again, "Father, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine will, thy will be done. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way in my heart." David, verse 30, went up by the ascent of the Mount Olivet, which is the Mount of Olives. Remember, as I mentioned earlier, Jesus passed by the Mount of Olives on the way to Gethsemane. And one told David, verse 31, saying, "Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom." And David said, "O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." Psalm 41 that David wrote speaks of this. And it says, "The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. The Lord would strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee." David in this psalm, clearly, he's struggling, he's suffering, perhaps even physically sick. "Mine enemies speak evil of me, When shall he die and his name perish? And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. That's a broken heart, isn't it? Psalm 55, verse 12 through 14. He said, for it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. That's Ahithophel. He used to be David's counselor. Now he wants him dead. Broken heart of David. And notice something here too, that David, he's not expressing anger, is he? No, he's broken. I don't know if David ever tried to reconcile with Ahithophel. The scriptures aren't clear. But it seems though David is grieved. Grieved over Absalom, grieved deeply over Ahithophel. There's a lot that has taken place in David's life. His betrayal. David was betrayed. And we looked at Jesus, we know that Jesus was betrayed. In this very place we're talking about here, it's the same place where Abraham sacrificed Isaac. This is a busy spot in Jerusalem, isn't it? Many sacrifices have taken place, a place of sacrifice. But you know what, family? The place of sacrifice is also a place of worship. Verse 32 in chapter 15 tells us this, and it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshiped God. He worshiped God. In the hardest times of David's life, what did he do? He worshiped God. He pressed into the Lord. During the hardest times in Abraham's life, what did he do? He made an altar for a burnt offering with a ram in the place of his son, and he worshiped God. And he named that place Jehovah Jireh, meaning God who provides. Genesis 22, 14, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now that's interesting. He said it shall be seen. He's looking to the future now, isn't he? The same place, the very same place that Jesus would be a substitute for you and for me. In Genesis it said God will provide himself a sacrifice. The sacrificial Lamb of God. Now there's something common in all these that we've spoken of here. David in his struggles. Abraham in his difficult point in his life. Job. We look briefly at the life of Job and his struggles. And what did he do? Though he slay me, yet I will praise him. In each and every case, we see God being worshipped. And why is that? It's because God is worthy of all of our praise. We worship him for who he is. And he is a glorious God, isn't he? Isn't he wonderful? His name is wonderful. His name is Counselor. He's the Prince of Peace. He's all those things. He's all the most wonderful attributes you could ever think of. They're embodied in our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is worthy of every bit of praise that we can muster up. So whatever it is that you've gone through or are going through, or you're going to go through something, and we don't know what it is. God sees it, we don't. Thank the Lord for that. Because he has not given us a spirit of fear, but power and of love and of a sound mind. And he wants to keep our eyes continually upon him, for when that storm comes, and it will, we can praise God in our storm, can't we? And we can, and as we praise God in our storm, what happens, family, that lifts any anger that wants to build up in our heart, any bitterness that wants to accumulate in our heart, and we need to head that off even before it happens, because our eyes are fixed on Jesus. Our eyes are fixed on Him. Our hope is in Him, and we praise Him because He is God, and we belong to Him. And you know what else? Our eternity is secure in Him. No matter what happens here, and certainly we sometimes walk with a little bit of trepidation, don't we? We don't know what's going to happen. But I'm trusting God. I'm going to press into Jesus. And I need to purpose in my heart every single day, Jesus, I'm pressing into You, for You are my strength. You are my rock. You are my strong tower. You are my deliverer. You are my Savior. You are my all in all. And that's cause to praise Him, isn't it? Let's stand together and praise Him. What a good God we serve. And Father, we